we have lots of different church traditions represented here today, different backgrounds. I know there's charismatic folk and Baptist folk, people coming out of the Catholic Church and Southern Baptist folks, and we're all kind of mixed up together in a happy family, Heinz 57 Church. And I know one thing in our tradition, the Southern Baptist tradition, that I think was a weakness in that particular stream was a proper understanding of the table of the Lord. Now, we were really good at some other things, really, really good at some other things, but our theological understanding of the table of the Lord, I think, was a little bit lacking. And I'm not saying I'm an expert or I'm better than anybody else. I have come to see that this table, this is a rite. It is a rite, R-I-T-E, not R-I-G-H-T, R-I-T-E, a ceremony, if you will, an ordinance that was given to us by Jesus. Jesus thought this up, okay? The church didn't think this up. Jesus did. And Jesus said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember me. And so he has given us the table of the Lord for us to encounter him in the elements. This is an opportunity for us, in some mysterious way, to encounter the risen Christ. So I want to talk to you just for a few moments about that, because I want to be blessed as I partake of the table. And I want you to be blessed as you partake of the table. This is a holy, serious, joyful thing that we do. So I want to start with Hebrews chapter 10. And if you'd turn there in your scripture or follow along on the screen, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. The book of Hebrews has one meta theme. The main theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy and superiority of Jesus over the old covenant, over the sacrificial system, over angels, over Moses. It's the absolute supremacy and superiority of Jesus in the new covenant that he has inaugurated. And in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." I'll stop there just for a second. There's much in the book of Hebrews about the types and shadows of the sacrificial system and the temple, and how all of these things point to Christ and point to a greater covenant. So when the writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who he is, but when he says words like, "We have confidence to enter the holy places," he's drawing on the temple imagery that he's already been talking about in the book. The holy places would be in the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies, the place where the priests would go once a year with the blood on the Day of Atonement. And he's making the case that in Jesus, who is greater than the temple and who is greater than the sacrificial system, he's actually the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of that. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He's not talking about a geographical place. He's talking about the presence of the Father. He's talking about the presence of God. That we have confidence. The Greek word there literally means freedom of speech. We have confidence. We don't enter into God's presence in a timid way. We're not to enter into God's presence in a diminished way. We are to enter with gratefulness and humility, but we can go right in. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus is the basis of our confidence for coming in to the Father's presence. And see, here it is, y'all. The enemy of your soul, Satan, will lie about this to you. And he will attempt to convince you every day of your life that you are not worthy to enter the Father's presence, to commune with the Father. How many of you ever heard those whisperings before? That you didn't measure up, you didn't do it right, you don't believe it just right, you hadn't read your Bible for 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months or whatever, that you failed to do what you were supposed to do, and you did what you weren't supposed to do, the whole Romans 7 thing. Well, you remember how Paul ends Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus has delivered us. Listen, He's not only delivered us from our sin, here's another aspect. He's delivered us from the power of accusation. He set us free from the accuser. What does Paul say in Romans 8? Who will condemn God's elect? If God justifies, who is there to condemn? See, so we need to learn to fight with the weapons of truth against these accusations of the enemy that we are not worthy to enter into the Father's presence. That, or if we do enter into the Father's presence, we have to just kind of slink in there. You know, we got to kind of sneak in there. No, what does the writer of the Hebrews say? We have confidence to enter the holy place. Have you ever noticed how little kids have total confidence to just interrupt their parents at any time of day or night, no matter what they're doing or who you're talking to? I mean, you could be having a conversation with the Queen of England and the Supreme Court Justice seated at your table for dinner, and your two-year-old will come right in and just interrupt the whole thing and demand your attention. Right? They know that they have access to you. Listen, this is how it is with our... We have total, unfettered access to our Father. He wants us to come to Him with confidence. Because we deserve it? No, because Jesus did it all. He wants us to put our faith in what Christ has done. Well, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Here it is. Because of what Christ has done, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is how God wants us to enter His presence. He wants our hearts to be true, not because we can make them true, but because we have simply believed in what Christ has done for us. We've appropriated His finished work. So, it all comes down, what does God want from us more than anything else? And I've said this to you 100 times in 100 different ways. You know what He wants from us more than anything else? He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to believe Him and trust Him. Even when we don't feel it and our eyes don't see it, He wants us to believe Him. And you know how I know this? Because it goes all the way back to an ancient garden, to a lie that was told when the serpent said to Eve, "Has God really said?" And this is where everything went off. When Adam and Eve decided to get their information from a source outside of the revelation of God. Okay, so in that moment, they chose not to believe what Father said. Now, everything that Jesus has done in the unfolding of the gospel through the Old Testament and in its fulfillment through His life, death, and resurrection, you know why faith is so important? Why faith is important? Because it goes all the way back to the original mess up. God wants us to believe Him. God wanted Adam and Eve to believe Him in Genesis 3, and they didn't. And guess what? He hadn't changed. He wants us to believe Him today. He wants us to trust Him. So in verse 22 of Hebrews 22, I'm sorry, in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, He says, let us draw near, therefore, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. There's that. God wants us to trust Him. with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is beautiful. Your conscience can be cleansed. In Christ, through His shed blood, in the gospel of Jesus, your conscience can be cleansed. You can live apart from shame. You can live freedom from fear and condemnation and shame because of Jesus. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, the writer of Hebrews, basically, there's much more that could be said in this text, but he's encouraging them, because of what Christ has done, that we can boldly and confidently enter into the presence of God, enter into the Father's presence, crying out, Abba, Father. We can do this with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We can have boldness and we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He's basically saying we can encounter God. We have the freedom. We have the privilege to encounter God. And I want to transfer that to the table here. We have the opportunity and the blessing to encounter the resurrected Christ in the communion table. He wants us to. This is an act of worship. A few more remarks. This table, then, is a living picture of what Christ has done, what He continues to do, and what He will do in the future. Relative to our past, Jesus has been crucified for us. He has been raised from death. Our sins are forgiven. No longer are we alienated from our Father. We are now reconciled to Him. A new and better covenant has been inaugurated. Relative to the present, the bread and the cup nourish us, and they strengthen us today. Jesus said that His flesh is true food, and that His blood is true drink. And then Jesus imparts His own divine life and nourishment to us because of our union with Him by faith. I am the vine, you are the branches, He says. Listen, y'all. Jesus has covenantally, and this blows my mind, He has covenantally bound Himself to us. The Creator of the universe, the Word made flesh, has bound Himself to you. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. And as we take in the bread and the cup, as we ingest the elements, we are reminded of who we are joined to and who gives us life. We need to dig deeper into the whole union with Christ thing. To be in Him. You see, everything that's true of Jesus and His relationship with the Father is true of us because we are in Jesus. Well, relative to our future, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So, the table of the Lord, this is an anticipatory activity. When we partake of the table, we are looking forward to something. We are anticipating something. We are waiting for the Master's return. Yes. Y'all, this is better news than your faces show. Yes, y'all, salvation has come. But you know what? We are awaiting a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The eradication of sin, we're waiting for that. We are waiting for the destruction of death. We are awaiting glorified bodies. And the table of the Lord here foreshadows a glorious wedding banquet. You guys know what a foreshadowing is, right? What an echo of something is. The table of the Lord is a foreshadowing of the wedding feast in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19, the angel says to John the Apostle, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." These are the true words of God. This is Jesus' table offered to us, and it foreshadows a new creation. So as we share the table together today, remember this. This table represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. What the old covenant could never accomplish, the new covenant has made possible because it's superior and based on better promises than the old. In Hebrews it says, the old is obsolete and fading away. In this new covenant, God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I'll close with this. You remember in the Old Testament, the people, Israel, would gather at Sinai, and they would make promises to God on how they were going to serve the Lord. You know, the Lord would say, if you keep my commands, you'll be overtaken with blessings. If you disobey my commands, you'll be overtaken with curses. And all of that. And so it was a conditional covenant. Remember that? And so Israel would gather at the base of the mountain. And if you read Deuteronomy and some of the accounts in Exodus, they would say to the Lord, "All you have said, we will do." Well, how did that work out? It didn't work out at all. Okay. They failed. In the new covenant, instead of the people going to the mountain, Jesus offers a table, and Jesus does the talking. And Jesus said, "This is my body, and this is my blood given for you. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have true life in yourselves." So it gets flipped. In the Old Testament, the people said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But the new covenant ratifies Jesus' words, not ours, where Jesus says, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So, this table is not us making a promise to God that we can't keep. It's Jesus making a promise to us. Do you see that? It's all flipped upside down. See, sometimes people go, "Well, I'm not qualified to partake of the table of the Lord. My heart's not right." But you know what? Yes, we examine ourselves. I'm convinced that examination is about seeing Jesus for who he is and not going about that in a flippant way. But it's not about you being perfect, and it's not about you making a promise to God. This is about God's promise to you. This is not a table of your goodness. It's not a table of your achievement. It's not a table of you on your best day. This is a table of the grace of God. And you examine your heart and receive his grace. That's what that means. You see why this is a glorious thing? Somebody, I probably told you this one time, but there was an old preacher, 1800 somewhere, Scotland somewhere, and there was a single young woman in his church of questionable character. And she came in, she said, I'm not worthy to partake of the table. And the preacher said, "Ah, lassie, the table of the Lord is for sinners, not for perfect people." It's for sinners. Okay. don't do this in a way that's flippant. We don't do this in a way that's cavalier. Okay, we examine ourselves because this is there is a certain amount of the fear of the Lord that goes in to the table of the Lord. But you know what kind of fear it is? It's the kind of fear that makes you want to leap like a deer because of the goodness of God and the grace that He has given us. So let's take a moment and let's prepare our hearts. Let's come before the Lord. And if you have things you need to confess, confess those things. And let's get our hearts and our minds in a place where we recognize that we are recipients of the grace of God. That we are receivers of His grace. That it's not about us, it's about Jesus and His faithfulness. So let's take a moment and just do that. Just prepare. And I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.